Hi Podcast. Thanks so much for tuning in to our messages. If you want more information about our service times, campus locations, or anything else, why don't you check us out at planetshakers.com. Today we have Pastor Rudy Nikkaroot sharing a sermon on Resurrection Sunday. We pray you encounter Jesus through this word.
But it's so great to be in church on Easter Sunday. I know that the symbol known around the world for Christianity is a cross, and that makes a lot of sense because the cross was where Christ gave his life. But I think maybe a greater symbol, it doesn't make a great thing to hang around your neck, just an empty tomb, but there's so much power in the empty tomb. Thank God for Friday. It was a dark Friday 2,000 odd years ago, but we call it Good Friday because we've since come to acknowledge and understand everything that was contained in what he did upon the cross. But he didn't stay in the grave. He was showing us that even death couldn't hold him, the grave couldn't hold him. He may have given his life, but he didn't stay there. He's not lying in a tomb. He's seated in heaven. He is resurrected. He is victorious. He has overcome the grave. He has overcome sin and hell and death. Come on, we got great reason to celebrate. Today's not a bad day. Today's a great day. Today is a day of victory. We celebrate a risen Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Come on. So you ready for the word today? It says this in Luke chapter 24. It says, but very early. Oh, come on. If you're going to do it, you got to be ready. Luke chapter 24. It says, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. And then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, that he would rise again on the third day. And then they remembered that he'd said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up, ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. Today, I want to talk about Jesus Christ. If you come to church, you'll know that we talk about Jesus every single Sunday. Sometimes we use other stories and other characters to talk about the nature and the character of God. But today I simply want to talk about Jesus. It's all about him. It's about everything he's done for us. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, what's he done for me? Maybe it's your first time in church. Well, I want you to know that he's been so good to you without you even knowing it. He's done so much for you without you ever understanding it. Jesus never wrote a book, never composed a song, never painted a piece of art. Yet he is more known than any other person in history. 2,000 years on, his message has spread to billions of people around the world. And though he never wrote a book, millions of books have been written about him. Though he never painted a picture, more pictures have been painted about him and songs composed about him than any other character in human history, than any other person. I want to talk today about the miracle that is Jesus Christ. And so to do that, let's go to the beginning. Let's take it back. Let's take it back to Christmas. I mean, or we could fast forward to Christmas. I mean, Christmas just gone, the day after Christmas, Boxing Day this year, they brought out hot cross buns already. So I assume tomorrow when we go to the supermarket, there'll be Christmas trees and Rudolph everywhere, just getting us ready, you know. So I don't know if we're going back or going forwards, but let's go to Christmas. You're playing Jingle Bells or something? That's horrible. I am not ready for Christmas carols. See, Christmas is where we celebrate the birth of Christ. And even this in and of itself is a phenomenal miracle. See, We celebrate, I'm going to read it for you in the Word, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. There's going to be a fair bit of Word today. I hope you are okay with that because I feel like this explains it far better than I ever could. And it says in Philippians chapter 2, it says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. The very fact that God, the creator of the universe, limited himself into human form. The creator limited himself to come down onto the level of creation. That is astounding of itself. And he was born into a Jewish world where these Jewish people had searched their scriptures, the Jewish scripture, which is now our Old Testament. And they believed that there was a Messiah coming to save them. There were prophecies all throughout their scripture of the one who would come. They were waiting on this gift from God, a king. And Jesus did come as a king, but he didn't come as a king sitting on a throne. Instead, his throne was a manger at the start of his life and a cross at the end of his life. But make no mistake about it, he was a king. He was the King of Kings. But he was born as a king into poverty and humiliation to show that he was God for all, from the highest to the lowest, that there was no place too low that he would not stoop to reach even one lost soul. And this king was prophesied all throughout their Jewish scripture. Now, we're not sitting in a synagogue today. You may think, why would we give any weight or any credence to Jewish scriptures? Well, even if you give no weight to them spiritually, these are historical manuscripts and documents that have been dated and by secular and spiritual experts in their field to prove that these documents existed hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. And there were many prophecies, over 300 prophecies about this one man. For one person to fulfill 8 of them, the odds are 1 in 100 million billion. Now, for reference, that is more than the number of people that have ever walked on this planet. For one person to fulfill just 8 of them, for one person to fulfill 48 of these 300 odd prophecies, the odds are 1 in a trillion, 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 trillion. I don't even know what to compare that to, but it's a large number. And he fulfilled over 300 prophecies about where he would be born, who he would be born into, where he would be born, where he would live, where he would go to, how he would operate in his life. He fulfilled these prophecies. There is no doubt that the man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the most famous man, famous human being the world has ever known. Remarkably, he had no infrastructure. He had no government behind him. He had no corporation. He had no organization. He just had a dozen faithful followers. And here we are sitting in church 2,000 years later, still talking about this man. You gotta know by now, he was more than just a human being. He was God in human form. He was the Son of God sent to earth to do something significant and powerful and something that no one else could ever do. That was just a miracle in his birth. But then let's talk about the miracle in his living and in his growing. See, he humbled himself. God of the universe humbled into a human body, subject to the same natural limitations we're subject to hunger, subject to thirst. If I was God, and I'm not, thank God, but if I was God, I feel like I'd give myself a few perks. If I was going to go down into human form, I'd be like, I want to never be hungry, but enjoy eating all the time. And there's no consequence to my eating. So I could wake up on Easter morning and consume all the Easter eggs and there'd be no consequence. Man, that'd be a perk. I'd build myself with the perk of never having to go to the toilet. Come on now. There's a few things I'd build myself with. I'd be like, you know what? I'll do all of those, but just give me that and give me that and we're good. See, he humbled himself to be subject to all the same natural limitations that we are. It is a preposterous thought to think that a God would humble himself into the form of his own creation. See, something else we see about his living and his growing is we see Christ enduring storms in his life. Some storms he slept through. Other storms he walked through. Some storms he took authority over. But what he was displaying in this is that when you are human, even if you are God, but you are human, you will still go through storms. It doesn't negate the fact that we go through storms in life. It just means that when you are going through the storms, but you have Jesus in your life, there's some storms you got the peace to sleep right through. Other storms you got the power to walk right through. And other storms he's given you the authority to come cast down and pull down and speak to mountains and see them removed and see the wind and waves come to naught. You see, we may still go through storms, but with Jesus, we don't have to have the storms go through us. Yes, we may be surrounded by hell and high water, but because of Jesus, the hell and high water does not have to overwhelm us. Come on, this is the power that we see in the life of Christ. It's the miracle of Jesus. But can we go further? Because there's a miracle in his ministry. See, when he ministered, we see that there was, he dismantled religion. He broke mindsets and strongholds. He defeated sickness. He displayed the character and the generosity and the love of God. If you read the Gospels, you will find that there was never a situation he found himself in that he could not affect change. There was never a sickness that was more powerful than his ability to heal. There was never a place of lack that was more powerful than his ability to multiply. There was never a person possessed with a devil that he did not have the authority to rule and reign in that situation. The power of Jesus Christ was evident in every circumstance and situation that he was confronted with. There was never a time that he was outmatched. And that tells us something about our God, that he is more powerful, he is greater, he is higher, he is stronger than anything in this natural realm that we go through. This is the power of Jesus Christ. He moved over it all. We see the miracle in the way that he chose his disciples. Again, if it was me, if I was God, and I'm not, but I'm entrusting these 12 people to carry on my message after I'm gone, I'd probably choose 12 rich people. 12 people as perfect as I can think that they would be, I'd choose 12 loyal people, 12 strong people, 12 courageous people, probably 12 educated people. Like, I'd just choose the most perfect people I can. But Jesus chose someone that would betray him, chose someone that doubted him, chose two people that were always hot-tempered, just always getting mad, trying to call down fire on people. He chose uneducated people. He chose sinful people. And he chose them to be in his crew. He made them his own. This shows us that there is a place and a calling and a destiny upon us all. It's not about your upbringing. It's not about your education. It's not about the balance of your bank account. It's about the goodness of our God, that he is Lord over all and in all and through all, and that he would love us all. Where else do we see the miracle of Jesus? We see the miracle of Jesus in his struggle. The night of his arrest, the Bible talks about him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he began to struggle as he would pray for the assignment that he was about to undertake in going to the cross. And the Bible even explains that such was the trauma upon his body of the stress of knowing what he was about to endure, that his forehead began to break out instead of sweat, and that the capillaries in his forehead would burst, and he was bleeding even before he was arrested because of the stress and the tension of the moment. This shows us that even to God, this was no trivial matter. He understood what he was about to do for us. This was not God just ticking some box and saying, all right, I'm gonna do this and everything will be fine. Now, what he was about to do was gonna cost him everything. And from that moment on is now what we, of course, celebrate every day, but what the world celebrates this weekend. It's the miracle of the cross. What happened on a Friday Some 2,000 years ago, as he was arrested, he was unfairly put on trial illegally, if you understood the systems of the day, and he was convicted illegally. And then what happened is they gave him over to the Roman guards, these soldiers who are skilled and experts in their job, and their job was killing people. And so he was tied to a post and whipped. And these guards were so skilled at whipping someone. Historians tell us that with one whip, they would cover someone's back and lodge the whip into the skin. And with one pull of that whip, one go, they could take every shred of skin off someone's back. And over, he was whipped. History tells us until the flesh was torn apart and the organs were exposed, he was whipped. And then they would tie a piece of wood to his back and try and make him climb a hill, where they eventually nailed him to a cross in the most torturous form of corporal punishment possibly ever. And upon that cross, he gave his life. And I say he gave his life intentionally because I know people were involved in his death, but he was a willing participant in it. He wasn't killed, but he gave himself. And he gave himself for our sin. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that the wages, the reward for our sin is death. And so he died for us. It's quite simple. Sin separates us from God. Sin makes us unperfect. Now, you know this without the Bible having to tell you. There's not a perfect person in this world. There's not a perfect person on this stage. I know there's only two of us right now, but I know for sure he's not perfect. Am I right? He's like, you too, buddy. There's not a perfect person in the world. And think about this. How could a holy God ever commune with an unholy people? If he was to come into my presence and into relationship with me, my unholiness would make him unholy. So the only way for unholy people to be in right relationship with a holy God is if someone were to take care of my unholiness. See, the Bible describes it like this in the book of Isaiah. It says, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. You see, this is what Jesus did on the cross. And just as our sins separated us from God, and as he hung upon the cross, when he bore our sin, he was separated from God. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, when he hung upon that cross, he became murder. He became adultery. He became lying. He became thieving. He became every evil and foul thing that humanity does. He became that on the cross for us because he was paying the price for you and for me. This is why I can never look down upon someone for their sin as if my sin is somehow less than theirs. Because the same blood that covered what I did is the same blood that covered what they did. One of the most astounding and powerful and tragic stories in the news that I've heard over the past year is the story of a family in New South Wales who one night they sent their children up the road for a walk to go and get ice cream. And on that same night, a gentleman, sinful gentleman, got in his car high on a substance and ran down those children. And four of them died. And not more than a few days later, the parents appeared on national TV, heartbroken and devastated, and declared not their hatred, but their forgiveness for this man who had taken most everything from them. Because they understood that this man may have not deserved forgiveness, but because of the forgiveness they received from Jesus, they could do no less than pass that on to a man who didn't deserve it. And I'm sure they didn't feel like it, but they understood that they can't hold on to unforgiveness much more than we make God hold on to unforgiveness against us. No, because he passed it to us, we then freely pass it on to other people. One of the most astounding things that I've seen on national television is the power of forgiveness in the cross. What else did the cross accomplish? The Bible says in the book of Isaiah 53, it says, by his stripes we are healed. You see, in our sinful world, there is sickness. What are his stripes? Every stripe he received when he took that whip upon his back, what was he doing? He was paying the price for our sickness. The same power of God that made blind people see and lame people walk and sick people healed, the same power of God that did that and flowed through Jesus, he then made accessible for each and every one of us. He paid the price for sickness. What else did the cross do? John 3, verse 16 to 17. Most all of us know this verse. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What Jesus got for us was eternal life. Friend, what this means is that when we breathe our last breath here on earth, we get to breathe our first breath then in heaven, that we don't have to fear hell. We don't have to fear separation with God. It's not our good works that gets us into heaven. It's what he did on the cross. He came to impact our life here in the natural, but then in heaven for eternity. Jesus paid the door charge for the greatest club in eternity is heaven. That's what he did upon the cross. He paid the price for us. He gave us life. And if this was all he did, it's astounding in itself. If Good Friday was the full stop and the end of the story, that in and of itself is phenomenal. But it's not where it stopped. What we celebrate today is the exclamation point that he put on the entire story. Today, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. You see, Jesus subjected himself to the cross. He gave his life for you and for me. But then he rose again to show that even death could not hold him down. You see, death is final. Death is the full stop of all full stops. You cannot change that. We all have to die. But what Jesus did, he says, no worries, I'll die for you, but then I'll show you that I'm bigger even than death itself. Good Friday was not the full stop. Good Friday was just the pause. And then, let me put a little bit more on this. Let me add a whole nother chapter. Let me give you a whole nother level. If you thought that was it, come on, baby, there's more. He rose again from the grave to show you that he completes every good work which he starts, that his ways are higher than our ways, and he's bigger even than death. Colossians 2. Hope you're all right with all this scripture. It says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ. For he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. I bet on that Good Friday, the devil was having a little party in hell, thinking that he had defeated the very Son of God. As Jesus uttered those words, "It is finished," he began to party and say, "We've killed God himself." But can you imagine what happened in hell on that Sunday morning when they looked in the tomb and saw that it was empty and began to realize, hang on a second, this was God's plan all along. God shamed them publicly by defeating the powers of hell, death, and the grave. This is what our Savior did. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The same power that raised our Jesus from the dead now lives on the inside of us. Planet Shakers, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. that he didn't just do the job halfway, that he absolutely and completely and overwhelmingly defeated hell, death, and the grave. The power of God that raised Christ from the dead, he declares that when we receive the salvation, we can have that power living inside of us. Church, that changes everything. That changes everything. That changes how we live. It means that though we dwell in these bodies in the natural, subject to all these natural limitations, hunger and thirst, and exposed to the storms of life, even though we are in this world, it means we do not have to be of this world, but there is a supernatural life available to us. It's why Jesus went to the cross and rose again. And I can't say it any better than this. If you want to join me, standing to your feet. It says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since he did not spare even his son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he doesn't love us? If we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Do you understand what this means, Planet Shakers? It means we could walk through a pandemic and still have hope. It means that we can live today without fear of tomorrow's headlines. It means that we can have peace when they're talking down the economy. It means that we can forgive others even when they don't deserve it. It means that we can take authority over every attack and over every scheme of the enemy. I'm wondering this morning, this afternoon, if we can just lift up our thanks to our Savior, if we can lift up our praise to our King. Come on, would you give him a praise in this place today? Oh, come on, overwhelming victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Hey!
Hey, it's been so great that you've been able to join us today. I hope that your faith is filled. If you have any prayer requests or you want to connect with us any further at Planet Shakers, why don't you be a part of it?